We're going to read together. We're going to fill up the amphitheater. We're going to fill up this valley with the Word of God. So I'm going to read it, and I want you to look carefully as we read the Word of God and allow it to be heard and to be understood as I share with you the message for today that I believe the Lord wants us to consider in light of certain events. David said, verse 1, "Is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake?" Well, there was of the house of Saul a servant whose name was Ziba. And when they had called him unto David, the king said, "Art thou Ziba?" And he said, "Yeah, thy servant is he." And the king said, "Is there not yet any of the house or family of Saul that I may show kindness unto him?" And Ziba said unto the king, "Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet." The king said, "Where is he?" And Ziba said, "Behold, he is in the house of Maker in Lo-debar." Verse 5. Then King David sent and fetched him out of the house of Maker from Lo-debar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the grandson of Saul, was coming to David, he fell on his face and did reverence, and David said, "Mephibosheth." And he answered, "Behold thy servant." And David, verse 7, said unto him, "Fear not, for I will surely show thee kindness for Jonathan thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually." Mephibosheth, verse 8, bowed himself and said, "What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I am?" Then the king called to Ziba, Saul's servant, and said, "I have given unto thy master's son, Mephibosheth, all that pertained to Saul and his family. Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth himself, thy master's son, shall eat bread always at my table." Now Ziba, the servant, had 15 sons and 20 servants himself. Verse 11, then said Ziba unto the king, "According to all that my lord the king hath commanded his servant, so shall thy servant do." "As for Mephibosheth," said the king, "he shall eat at my table as one of the king's sons." Now Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants for Mephibosheth. Verse 13, so Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem and did eat continually at the king's table. He was lame on both his feet. Father, give us ears to hear what the Spirit would say to the Applegate Church today. Father, cause us to comprehend. Father, cause this to be worked into the fabric of our spiritual life. Give us, Lord, a real ability to focus, to receive, to understand. In Jesus' name, Father, I pray this for Jesus' glory, for Jesus' purpose. Amen. Amen. Camp Bradley was a kick. I mean, I had such a ball with those kids. We had such a grand time out on the field. The competition was fierce. The victory was sweet as we had a 12-foot-long hot fudge sundae. The victors won, carved out of a great big PVC pipe. That was the bowl with great big serving spoons, and the kids scarfed up, and we had a grand time. I mean, we just went nonstop. Parents, if your kids are tired, I kept them up till about 11 o'clock at night every night, and we just kept on going, and it was fabulous. But something happened that I got to share with you, and I hope that you'll understand why I view Camp Bradley as being such an important part of what the Lord has given us as a church family. And I hope you'll understand why the lesson that I'm going to share with you applies not just to last week, but to your situation. And I hope the Lord gives you the ability to not be distracted by the heat or by people sitting across the way from you, but that you'll focus on the Scripture. For you see, this is an important word. The historical setting is this. David had ascended to the throne. He is now king of all Israel. Saul, the previous king, as perhaps you know, was insanely jealous of David and spent years tracking David down to do him in, to wipe him out. But David was preserved by the Lord. David was kept to be the king that God ordained him to be in due season. One day when Saul was on Mount Gilboa fighting the Philistines, and Jonathan, Saul's son, was fighting next to him. Saul and Jonathan, fighting in the battle, were taken out by the Philistines, killed on Mount Gilboa. David was brokenhearted when he heard the news. For you see, David had respect for Saul, the position that Saul was in. But he also had a very deep love for Saul's son, Jonathan. For if you've read the story, most of you have, you know that David and Jonathan were bound together in the Lord. Were close. Closer than brothers. They were committed to each other. And Jonathan was willing to step aside, although he would be next in line to be king. He knew that David was the man that God intended to ultimately ascend to the throne. Jonathan was a great guy. Well, now Jonathan had died along with his dad Saul. David is now in power. And what does David say? David says, "Man, is there anyone left that's related to Saul and Jonathan? Anyone in the land who is a descendant of or directly linked to that family? Because I want to be kind to them." Because Jonathan was such a close brother, was so kind and good to me. I want to be good to anyone that descends from Jonathan, from that family. And it was told David, "There is a servant that's still around from the house of Saul. We'll call him," David said. And so Ziba came in. And Ziba was asked the question, "Is there anybody left? Is there anyone around that's of the house of Saul who's linked to Jonathan that I can show the kindness of God to him?" You say, "Well, John, what would be the question? Is there anybody around? Why wouldn't there be lots of descendants of Saul and Jonathan?" You have to understand that in those days, at that time, when there was a change in kingly dynasties, when one family, in this case, the house of Saul, was no longer in power, and a new family, in this case, the house of David, came in, all the descendants of the previous dynasty, all the offspring would be annihilated, would be killed, because they would be potential threats to re-emerge as men or a family that would want to seize power again, to control the throne once more, you see. So the custom was, when there was a change in dynasties, all of the descendants of the previous dynasty or family would be killed, executed, slaughtered. And here David says, "Oh, tell me, there's got to be somebody that I could show kindness to. Tell me, there's got to be someone around." And Ziba, the servant of Saul, said, "There is. A man by the name of Mephibosheth, Jonathan's son." David, Jonathan's son. At this time, Mephibosheth was probably about 20 years of age. Jonathan's son, Mephibosheth, he's still alive. He hasn't been tracked down. He hasn't been wiped out. He's still alive. But he lives in the land of Lo Debar. Listen, Lo Debar, it means, check it out in your Strong's Concordance, it means pastureless. Pastureless. Barren, if you would. Arid, if you would. No grass there. You've heard it said before, well, the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. That may be true, but you can bet that that guy on the other side of the hill who has the greener grass, his water bill is a lot higher than yours too. Or perhaps it's greener because it's over a cesspool. You don't know what's beneath the surface. You don't know what you don't see. The old adage, the grass is always greener on the other side of the hill. Well, listen, in this case, there was no grass over in Lo Debar. Mephibosheth was in a place of total unproductiveness, barrenness. And his name, Mephibosheth, it means shameful breath or shameful breathing. Shameful breath, living in Lo Debar, place of pasturelessness, aridness, barrenness. Why was he called shameful breath? It's not because he had halitosis. It's not because he needed a bottle of scope. But rather, shameful breath, Mephibosheth, means that he was born probably having a severe case of asthma. He was gasping for air, which will explain the story I'll share momentarily. He couldn't breathe easily. Shameful breath. When he was born, Jonathan and the mother looked at this little baby and realized he was gasping for breath, that he had a hard time breathing. I used to have asthma when I was growing up. And I know a little bit about what it's like to have those scary times when you have asthma attacks and you can't breathe and you're gasping for air. When I was a little guy, my mom used to keep an onion around my neck on a string for days at a time. And that was thought to help the breathing, the releasing of the asthma kinds of problems, you know, that come in the respiratory system. Shameful breath indeed. This guy Mephibosheth, let me tell you, he had a hard time with breathing, which will explain what happened to him when he was 5 years of age. For you see, 2 Samuel chapter 4, for you that are students of the Bible, you can jot that down if you wish. Read the story later. Because Mephibosheth, when he was 5 years of age, we are told that his nurse, realizing that David was coming into power and knowing the custom of the people, that is, when there's a change in dynasty, the old family is wiped out. The nurse scooped up Mephibosheth, who was 5 years old, because you see, he couldn't run. He had asthma. He was gasping for air. He couldn't breathe easily. And he's scooped up by the nurse, and the nurse runs. And 2 Samuel chapter 4 tells us, as the nurse was running from David, David would, of course, have no desire to hurt Mephibosheth. But the nurse didn't know that. David would have no desire to harm a hair on the head of Mephibosheth's head. But the nurse didn't know that. And the nurse runs, and it says the nurse tripped and dropped Mephibosheth on the ground. This guy that couldn't run because he was having difficulty breathing, fighting asthma more than likely, was dropped. And when he was dropped, as the nurse was carrying him, Mephibosheth fell in such a way that he was lamed perpetually, permanently. He could never walk again, not walk uprightly, not walk straightly. He was lame because he was dropped. And now he just goes out and spends the next years in a place called Lo Debar. He can't walk right. And he says, maybe if I just stay out here, there's no pasture here, it's barren here, it's arid here, it's unimportant, it's not desired. Maybe if I just stay here and sit, I won't get bothered, I won't be hunted down, I can't walk straight, I can't run far. But if I stay in this place of unproductivity, barrenness, where it's arid, maybe I'll be left alone. And the story picks up. He had been there for at least 15 years, Mephibosheth, in the place of barrenness, Lo Debar, pasturelessness, no cattle, no productivity, just passing the time in his growing up days. Lame. When suddenly Ziba, the servant, comes back to Mephibosheth that day and says, "The king wants to see you. King David in Jerusalem. He wants to see you." What? The king wants... What? And he was taken. That is why he falls down before David when he makes it to Jerusalem. He is afraid. He fears that his head is going to be lopped off. He fears that he's going to be wiped out and executed, as was the custom of the culture of that time. And David says to Mephibosheth, David looks at this one that was dropped, this one that has a hard time breathing, this one who is lame. David says, "Don't you worry. Don't be afraid, Mephibosheth. I've called you this day to bless you. I have called you here to let you know that all the land that your grandfather Saul and your dad Jonathan owned, I'm giving it back to you, Mephibosheth. Because, oh, your dad, Jonathan, was such a good friend of mine, so good to me. I'm giving you back all of the land. And you're going to eat, you're going to eat, you're going to be at my table. You're going to eat at my table continually all the days of your life." This week at Camp Bradley, after one of the evening services, one of my evening teachings, having the primary kids there, first, second, and third graders, little guys, I was telling them a story about Jonah and the great fish, or the whale. And I was sharing with them some things to let them know that no matter how good or bad they might be, that God is with them and loves them. His love is unconditional. It's not that He loves good little boys and is mad at bad little ones. He loves unconditionally. It's perfectly consistent. It's constant. And then I said to those kids, maybe you're going through a time where you don't feel God's love or sense His presence. I would like to pray for you. And so as they kept on worshiping the Lord in song, I had any children that wanted to line up and I would pray for them individually. 40, 50, some odd kids came out of the 70 that were at camp last week. And I took them one at a time and I was able to lay my hands on them, sit them on my knee and listen to a bit of their story and pray for them. And the things that I heard amazed me. One little kid had been beaten up by his dad, neglected in a year previous, and his dad was kicked out of the home, and then somehow his house was set on fire. His dad was suspected of doing it. And this little kid was sort of a rowdy little kid. Another one, her mom walked away a few months ago and just left her, and she didn't know why her mom went. But now she's thinking that, oh, it's something she said or something that she did, and she was crying on my shoulder, literally, as I prayed for this little second grade girl. I could not believe the things that I was hearing from these little guys. Many of them have gone through already some real difficult stuff. And I realized in hearing some of their stories and having the chance to pray for them right then, I realized, no wonder, Lord, no wonder people No wonder teenagers, no wonder adults, no wonder senior citizens, no wonder people don't walk well. They stumble. They try to walk. They gasp for air. They try to figure out, how can I have life? Air, a type, a picture of the Holy Spirit in the Bible. They gasp. They want to know the Lord. They try to have an understanding of God, but they don't fully get the gospel. They haven't heard the gospel. They breathe in. They try to understand, but yet they're struggling. They're breathing shamefully. They're not yet born again, but they've been dropped. Dropped. Someone who was well-meaning, perhaps. Someone who was thinking they were helpful, picking them up and running away from David, the greater than David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Not taking them to church. Not having family devotions. Not teaching them the stories of the Bible. But, oh, let's go camping instead. And they run away. The very one that would bless them, they run from. Well-meaning, fine intentions perhaps, but running away, some nurse, some mother, some dad, some father, some aunt, some uncle, even if they may have been well-meaning, they're scooping up that little child and they're running in the opposite direction from where the child needs to be in the presence of the King, the Son of David, Jesus Christ. And ultimately, inevitably, what happens is the kid is dropped. And every one of us at some time or another, maybe like Mephibosheth when we were 5 years of age, maybe at 15, maybe at 25, you walk, you try, but you're lame. Sir, ma'am, don't look at me that way. I don't like this condition I'm in. I don't like this lameness. You look at me like I'm lame. You look at me like I'm... And I am lame. I'm lame, yes, but not because of what you think. I'm lame because of what you don't understand. I've been dropped. He broke my heart and He dropped me. I gave Him my heart. I gave Him my body. I was 17 years old, the young girl would say. I thought He was going to marry me. I gave Him everything. And I got dropped. I was dropped. He took me away in His arms and He ran. And I thought it was so cool, but He wasn't running towards the King, towards the Son of David, but running in the opposite direction. And I was dropped. And I'm hurt. And I'm scarred. And you wonder why I don't trust. Pardon me if I limp. Excuse me if you think I'm lame. But I was dropped. My boss, I gave everything to try and please him. I was a company man. And I walk in the office and I'm dropped. Just dropped. Your services are no longer welcome here, I was told. Why? We're downsizing and you are expendable. Dropped. I'm sorry if you think I'm lame. I'm sorry if you think I'm stumbling a bit. I'm sorry if you don't like the way I walk. I don't like it either. I got dropped. I don't know why she left me. I don't understand. I had four kids, you say. Little guys. And one day she decides to run off with somebody else. I didn't want that. I got dropped. I'm sorry if you don't approve of what I'm doing, but I know I appear lame. I know I'm crippled, but I was dropped. And I've been in low day bar. Just hanging. Oh, he promised me the world when I agreed to marry him. But he hasn't come through. Every promise he made to me, dropped. 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 I don't get it. I gave it my all. I went out and I worked hard and I stayed after and I practiced harder than any other person, and the coach just dropped me. Just dropped me. And when you hear the story of these kids, when you hear the story of any person, you find a common thread through it all. And that is, people have been dropped. That's why they're lame, you see. Why is that third grader so lame? How come he's not responding to directions here at camp? And then you hear his story. And you realize, you know why he's kind of a problem kid? He got dropped. He got dropped badly. You know why she's so quiet and shy? She sits off in the corner, this little first grader. She doesn't enter in. She doesn't interact. What's the deal? And you listen to her story and you discover, dropped. 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 When grandparents or parents should have been taking these little ones in their arms to the king, they were running from the king. Dropped. And now they say, let's give them Ritalin. Or let's disown them. Or let's wash our hands of them. Because he's so lame. My son, my daughter, this little guy, this camper, this 17-year-old, this 25-year-old, this 52-year-old, whatever it may be, whoever he or she may be, they're just lame. That's so lame, I can't believe it. And then you hear the story. Drop. And your heart breaks. What a privilege it is to be at a place like Bradley where we can take these young kids and say, good news. The king is calling for you. The king is... You may have been dropped by your nurse, by that fifth grade teacher that tried to prove to you evolution and imply to you that you're nothing more than an animal. Listen, the king is calling for you. That nurse, that teacher, that parent, that coach, that boss may have scooped you up and taken you in the wrong direction. And in the process, you had fallen and you were wounded. But now the king is calling. 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 The king is calling you. Really? Me? I'm lame. I know. I can't walk right. Yeah, me either. We've all been dropped. But the king has called you to do what? To say, the land that was previously yours is given to you again. The territory that's not Lodebar, pastureless and unproductive, but the land that brings forth all kinds of fruit. In fact, it's not only given to you, Mephibosheth, but it's going to be tilled for you. Servants are going to be there to till the soil for you. Hey, the land is restored just like Joel prophesied. Turn to me, the Lord said through the prophet Joel, and I will restore to you. I will restore to you the years the locust has eaten. In Joel's day, the land had been wiped out by grasshoppers. The people had been rebellious. They had turned their back on God. They had no time for the Lord. They were busy pursuing their own small little agendas. And they wandered away and turned their back, and the grasshoppers came and wiped out the country. Everything was eaten up. But the Lord says, hey, look, if you'll turn to me, if you'll repent, I will restore to you the years that the locust has eaten, not just take you from this point, but make up for that which is lost. Mephibosheth, you've had a tough time breathing, and you've been limping, and you were dropped, and you've been in Lodebar, but let me tell you, the king is calling you. The land is restored. Mephibosheth may say, just like that third grader at Camp Bradley, or maybe you, you 22-year-old who've been dropped and hurt badly. You who are discouraged because the work isn't working out. The job isn't opening up. You've been dropped. You say, okay, so the territory is here, but I still limp. Okay, maybe that's true. Maybe the kingdom is opened up to me. Maybe I'm going to heaven because the king has sent for me. But I'm still so embarrassed. Because I limp, I'm scarred, I'm not the man I should be. I'm not the person I was hoping I would be. I'm 44. And I'm not where I thought I would be at 44. I'm not doing what I think I should be at 44. I'm not. I'm lame. I thought I would be so much further along. I thought I would be doing so much better at this time. I'm lame. I'm dropped. I'm wounded. Maybe somebody dropped me. Maybe I stumbled and fell in my own stupidity. I'm lame, though. Even though I know heaven, the promised land, the new land is awaiting for me, the land of the kingdom, I'm dropped. But wait. There's a second promise given to Mephibosheth. Shameful breath. And that second promise is this. You will not only have a new land that is prosperous and productive, but you are going, Mephibosheth, to eat at my table. The king said to him that day, you're going to eat at my table continually. What does that mean? It means this. He sits there at the table, the banqueting table. The sumptuous feast is spread for him. The royal tablecloth drapes down below the table, you see, as he sits there. And guess what? As he sits at the table, as he is brought to the table by the servant Ziba, as our story tells us, Ziba and Ziba's fellow servants were to bring him to the king's table when he was brought and when he sits there. Guess what? He sits as royalty and his lame feet are not seen, only at the king's table, only around the king's table. Only there, when you're at the king's table, your lameness is not seen. What's the king's table? The king says to you, come, you who have been breathing shamefully. You who were dropped previously. You who are lame in your present struggle and condition. Not the man or the woman that you know you could be, that you thought you should be. Yes, there's a land out there coming, heaven, but you can come right now to the Lord's table, the King's table, communion, and it's the one place where your lameness will never be noted, never be seen. The Lord's table, the table of the King. It's covered. What's covered? My lameness. How so? I take of the blood of Jesus Christ, and I know that my sins, my stupid stumbling is forgiven when I drink of the blood. He died on the cross for my sin. I am free. And, listen, don't miss this point. Not just my sin is washed away, but the sin of the person who dropped me. The coach that cut me. The guy or the girl that hurt me. The group that rejected me. The person that wounded me, their sin is forgiven too. And I don't have to be crippled by grudges or unforgiveness, burdened, how could she, how could he, why didn't they, where were they? No, all of the sin is washed away by the blood of the Lamb. And it's not just I'm forgiven of my stupid stumbling, of my shameful breathing, but the person that dropped me, whoever they, he, or she might be, they're forgiven too. And I'm no longer going to be burdened down by bitterness or retaliation or wanting to get even, churning inside, losing sleep. I'm free at the king's table. My lameness and that which caused it is covered. And then I eat of the body. I drink of the blood. I'm forgiven, and so is he, so is she, so are they. Jesus said, all manner of sin is forgiven what? All men, except one sin is unpardonable. Yeah, breaking my heart. Nope. Cutting me from the team. Uh-uh. Two-timing, sorry. All manner of sin is forgiven except the one sin called the Holy Spirit blasphemy, which is a person rejecting the King's call to come and dine. Come and dine at the Master's table and receive the bread and wine. My forgiveness is complete. He took the sin that once was mine. If I don't come, If I choose to stay in low Debar, barrenness, pasturelessness, hiding away, basking in my shame, excusing the fact that I'm lame, if I choose to stay there and be depressed and be defeated and be discouraged, okay. If I don't heed the call of the Master to come, that's the one sin that is unpardonable, the one sin that will never be forgiven, rejecting Jesus. But for you, for me, for us who have come, the land is being tilled, being prepared. Just like Mephibosheth was told, the land will be tilled for you. So Jesus said, I go to prepare a place for you. Heaven, man, the land. And presently, come and dine at the table. Your sin is forgiven. And so is the sin of the person that dropped you. What does that do? We tell our second graders and our third graders, if we tell our 17 and 18 year old sons and daughters, if we tell our young people and our old folks and everybody else, you can sit at the table. It's the one place that your lameness will never be noted. You'll sit like royalty. Ah, man. Receive the forgiveness that He has provided for you and for the people that dropped you previously. And eat of His bread, His body. Receive His life. And it's a glorious, fabulous meal that's prepared for you. That's the story. That's the story of Mephibosheth. That's the story of our young people. That's the story of each one of us in the amphitheater this morning. Dropped. Dropped. But called by the King to put those lame feet under the table that He has prepared before us. The table. Lord, David would say, Thou preparest a table before me, where? In the presence of mine enemies. The table is here. Take advantage of it. Oh, listen, gang, you lame people, you lame brains, you who stumble, you who struggle, you who falter, you who fail, you who fall, you who crash, you who burn, I understand. So does the Lord. You were dropped. But now hear the call of the Lord. Come and dine. Sit at the table. You're forgiven. So is she. So is he. Be free. And eat and feast upon my life. And never leave this table. The land is being tilled for you. The place, heaven's being prepared even now as we speak. In the meantime, the blood of the cross and the presence of the Lord, the bread and the wine, the table, man, that's the key. It covers your lameness. It hides it completely. Let's pray, shall we? Father, I pray this day that we might understand why kids sometimes behave the way they do. They've been dropped. That we might understand why brothers and sisters often respond in a way that seems lame to me or lame to others. They too have been dropped. But Lord, You have come and You have called us. You have picked us up. You have invited us to come and dine. You have called us to eat of Your body and drink of the wine of forgiveness. And I pray, Father, be they second graders or 82-year-olds, that today would be a day when we understand it's at Your table in the presence of our enemies that we find mercy and goodness that will follow us all the days of our life. And afterwards, we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Father, give us understanding of other people's condition. Father, help us not to be dumb and stay in Lo Debar ourselves, but to come now and sit and dine. Embrace our forgiveness and express that to those that hurt us. Father, may there be a move of Your Holy Spirit here in our hearts that would cause people to be set free. In Jesus' name.
That concludes our study. We pray that the Lord has spoken to you through it. A catalog of the hundreds of teachings by Pastor John is available. If you'd like a copy, simply call us at 1-888-544-4858. Or write to us. Our address is Post Office Box 1090, Jacksonville, Oregon, 97530. May the Lord richly bless you.